time again to offer our thanks for those of you that are visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We'd ask that you open your minds and open your Bibles as we discuss some things that hopefully that will be beneficial to you as you live your life upon this earth. And as Brother Shirley has already commented, I don't want you to take my word for anything I'm about to say. Would ask that you would have any comments and things that you might disagree with. I'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a better understanding of God's Word. It is not my intention to ever misrepresent the things that God says, but I'm human and frail, and I can make a mistake. And if you think I have, I'd be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, and we come to a better understanding of God's Word. For the past few weeks, and for some coming, we're talking and discussing the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as we talked about in our introduction lesson, is concerning the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was upon the earth, Jesus was preparing the people on the earth, or his people, that there was a transition coming. That the kingdom of God, as they understood the physical kingdom of God, and the nation of Israel, and Judaism, and being led by the law of Moses, was about to come to an end. And there was going to be a transition. And so in this sermon, Jesus is proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of heaven, which we understand to be, according to the scripture, the church. And as he does that, he presents some things that touches every aspect of our life as God's people. And so tonight and this morning, we want to talk about murder and anger. The true righteousness extends beyond the letter of the law. There is a great misconception that in the law, in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is doing nothing more than clarifying Moses to his hearers. That certainly is not true. He is showing the inaccuracy of the Jews in the way that they carried out the law, but he's also pointing them to a new law, to a new way of examining things. And so the common application of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, we will discuss that. The law of God reaches beyond the act itself. We see in verse 22, and in verse 23 through 26, we will see how anger helps us deal with hatred, and that we'll be able to see why that will cease us committing murder. Having described the citizens of the kingdom, he now proceeds to the righteousness of the kingdom. Now you remember that in chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, we looked at the character that must be found in the citizens of the kingdom. The character that God demands of everyone who wears his name. Those eight characteristics that we studied in the Beatitudes are things that we must have and be perfecting and mastering in order to be effective citizens in God's kingdom. He began by correcting a false impression some may have about his relationship to the law of Moses and the prophets. And we discussed that last week. We showed how Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled everything that was written in the law about him. He fulfilled every prophecy. There were over 330 prophecies written about Jesus Christ. And he fulfilled every last one of them in every minute detail. And then, we examined last Sunday evening, he emphasized that the righteousness of the kingdom citizen must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In the days of Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees considered themselves the strictest sect of the Jews. And they believed that they kept the law and understood the law better than anyone else. But we examined last Sunday evening that their service was nothing more than for show. That they kept the outward appearance of the law, but they did not keep it from the heart. That they did not have the character that needed to go along with the law. And if we were going to be kingdom citizens, and we were going to have God-given righteousness, then we were going to have to exceed an outward show of piety and religion. We were going to have to go beyond an outward appearance of being religious. We were going to have to worship God and do things from the heart. And we examined last week that you can do the right thing But if your heart is not in it, it is not accepted. And I'll give you one illustration. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the fruit of the vine. These are emblems that represent to us who are members of the body of Christ, the body and the blood of the Lord. It is not just, Jesus is not just concerned with us taking the right emblems. We must not only take the right emblems on the right time, but we must take them with the right motive and with the right heart. And 1 Corinthians 11 deals with this at great length, that if we do so, if we do not discern the Lord's body, we drink condemnation to ourselves. Now, what does it mean to discern the Lord's body? The word discern means to look in the mind's eye. That means you are to remember what these things represent. They represent the body and blood that was given on the cross of Calvary for the shedding of blood for the remission of our sins that makes it possible that we have a relationship with God. When you partake of these emblems, you shouldn't worry about what you're having for dinner this afternoon, what you're going to do if you're going to watch a Reds game, if they're going to sweep the Colorado Rockies. You need to be thinking about what these things represent. Now, you know what? I don't know if you'll do that or not. But the one who judges your worship, whether it's worthy and acceptable, he does. And that's why this kingdom is different. Because God looks at man's heart. And it's got to be right. And beginning in verse 21, we're going to start making application to how God's going to do that with different areas of our lives as his children. Brother Parrott read just a moment ago, and I'm not putting this up again because he didn't do a good job, because he did. But I want you to take your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 5, because this is where we're going to spend our time today in understanding what the meaning of these passages are. Now, I use the New King James Version. I kind of like his version better because it really explains things a little better. You have heard that it was said of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Raca will be in danger of the council. And whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge to hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you pay the last penny." We will look at the meaning of those verses, verse 24 through 26 tonight. But I want to look at, for a few moments, the subject matter, and the matter is the subject of murder. Now, in this sermon, we're going to look at a number of things in chapter number 5 that deal with application of how the kingdom citizen must have a different heart in the matters of how they conduct their life. We're going to begin this section with murder today. Next week, we're going to talk about adultery. God's Son has a different teaching concerning adultery than the law of Moses. Then we're going to talk about divorce. Jesus is going to mention divorce. His law is going to find that it's much stricter than Moses' law. Then in verse 33 through 37, he's going to talk about giving oaths. And there's a lot of misconceptions about what that means, whether or not you can take an oath in a court of law. We'll talk about that when we discuss that. And then we're going to talk about a subject that many people live their life by today, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And we're going to state exactly what the law of God says about that. And last, we're going to look about loving our neighbor and hating your enemy. In all of these, we're going to see that what was under the old law is going to change under the law of Christ. That there's going to be a stricter conclusion to how we live our lives in that setting. And so, Jesus did not set himself against the law of Moses, but against the false, pernicious interpretation of the law revealed in his time. There were those Jews in that time that had a false understanding of the law and the purpose and the intents of that law. And that's what's emphasized in this sermon. Now, we also see Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the good news of the kingdom. This kingdom is the church. The church is God's kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. It's called by a lot of names. But all of those names represent the same thing. Jesus is discussing how the kingdom citizen, who is a member of this kingdom, whose righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, how they have to live their law in accordance to his law. The Pharisaical righteousness is not enough to gain interest in the kingdom of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one thing that I hope you get from these series of lessons, that superficial religion is absolutely worthless. If you're going through the motions of being a Christian, you are spinning your wheels and you are wasting your time. Superficial religion will never be accepted by God. It never has and never will be. And this is what this sermon is emphasizing, that the service of God's people must come from the inner person, the inner man that is in all of us, the inner spirit. Our service to God must be rendered from the heart. It must be rendered with the concept that we're doing it because we want to, we desire to, not because we have to and we're forced to. The contrast of the teaching. Now, brethren, this is a very important principle, and I want to make sure that you understand it. In this section, beginning in 21, to the end, to the middle of chapter 7, you're going to see two phrases. One is, "You have heard it said." And the other is, "But I say to you." These are two statements of authority. "You have heard it said" refers to the teaching and the law of Moses and to what the law said. But when Jesus says, "But I say to you," that's a different authority. That's an authority that surpasses and overrides what Moses said. Now, how do I know that? Take your Bibles out and turn to Matthew 28 for a moment. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he has finished his work on earth, and he's giving the last instruction to his apostles. And just before he ascends back to the Father, he proclaims something in verse number 18. He says, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, but I say to you," is the authority of Jesus. This is his power and authority. It has power to direct our lives today. It is the authority that all men must render adherence and obedience to. Unless a person comes to accept and abide in the authority of Christ, they cannot be a kingdom citizen. There are those who tell us that I love God, I love his Son, but we don't need to follow the Bible. Somebody's going to have to explain that one to me. How can you love God, love his Son, and not love the teaching that his Son gave that's revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture? You know, I've heard a lot in the last 10 years from my own brethren that we've got to preach more of Christ and less of the gospel. Well, I want to know how you do that. The gospel is the Lord's message. The gospel is the Lord's authority. The gospel is the message of the kingdom. The gospel is the saving grace and the salvation in Christ. How in the world can I separate the two? I don't believe you can. I believe you're going to have to do them both. And so, when you see, "You have heard it said," that's referring to the Old Testament. When you see, "But I say to you," that's the change in the law of Christ and how we must live our lives. And so we begin by looking at the subject of murder. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. In this first example, Christ draws attention to the sixth commandment, which condemns murder. Thou shall not kill. Now, unfortunately, there are many, even in our society, that misrepresent what God says here. Thou shall not murder. What is murder? What does the word murder mean? It means the premeditated taking of innocent life. That's what the definition of murder is. Now, is capital punishment murder? No. That's punishment for sin. That's punishment for a crime. That's not the same thing. Now, let me show you how the world, they can give their own definition. Is abortion murder? It is a willful taking of innocent life. What does the world say about that? You know, it amazes me that there, every time there will be an execution in a state, there will be people out there picketing, and they'll be holding up Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. And yet they picket when a life is taken that has went through the judicial process and probably tied the courts up for more than 20 years. Plus they've went through and they've been kept on death row for 20 years. And after all the legal things have been done, then they're put to death. And here's these people saying that they're violating the law of God. But they don't say one word about abortion. That's just a choice. That's just pro-choice. Brethren, that's more than murder. That's murder. Capital punishment is not. You know what the difference is? It's the way the world wants to define it. They want to define it in their terms. You can't define God's law by your terms. God's law is defined by His own terms. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, God said, thou shalt not kill. What did God do in Exodus chapter 14 to the Egyptians? He destroyed every one of them in the Red Sea. I mean, I think that means He killed them. Did He violate His own commandment? Did He? No, He didn't violate His own commandment. They were killed because they transgressed God and they rebelled against God. They had God's people in bondage and they went after them to bring them back to Egypt. God was punishing them. That's not murder. That's not murder, brethren. God said, thou shalt not kill. The premeditating of an innocent life. The scribes and Pharisees taught murder was wrong and should be punished. They were right about that. But you see, God's going to go deeper than the act. The act of murder, there has to be something that precedes the act. Now, brother, this is something that I want to make sure that you get in your mind. Every action of sin is preceded by the motive that causes it. Now, let me say that again. Every act of sin that men can commit is preceded and takes place beforehand by what man thinks that precipitates what he does. And that's why God's law is different. It gets to the heart of the matter. To kill, to stop murdering, you've got to stop the conduct that leads to murder. That's how you stop murder. You want to stop murder in our country? I'll tell you how you do it. You get men to love their fellow man, and murder will stop. God's going to get to the heart of the matter. What about the attitudes that lead to murder? What leads a man to commit murder? What leads a person to commit murder? You know, the law required, according to the law required to love your neighbor as yourself. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, Leviticus 19 verse 8. You ever want to do harm to yourself? You ever think about killing yourself? I mean, I know men do. But that's not the average thing that men do. If I'm bad, do I just say, well, I just need to kill myself? You know, we don't think that way. You know what? We're not going to do any harm to ourselves. Well, brethren, God says if you won't harm yourself, you shouldn't harm your neighbor. And who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anyone that has need around you. Now, the ethical principles of the law were not superficial ordinances given to merely govern the muscle and not the mind and the heart. Brethren, murder cannot be stopped by stopping the act. That's not going to stop murder. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Abortion is not going to be stopped by legislating it. That's not going to stop abortion. You've got to stop the mindset that thinks it's okay to do that. To think that that's, you know what they do? They change what it is. It's not a life, it's a fetus. It's a thing. It's a piece of mass. It's not a lie. Until you change the mindset of those perpetrating it, they're never going to change it. You've got to make them understand that that's not a piece of tissue, that's a lie. You know, they talk about passing a constitution and amendments. I'll tell you one I'd like to see them pass. To make every woman, before she gets an abortion, to have an ultrasound. Hear that heartbeat? That's not a tissue. That's a lie. I'm all for that. I'd stand and I'd help get that passed. Because I'll tell you what, nobody, you know what nobody tells a lady that gets an abortion? What happens when she figures it out? In time in her life, she'll figure out what she did. Well, I was in Las Vegas. We had a young lady who was having her first child, and it had the fatal chromosome, and it died, and it had to be taken at 6 months. And I believe that's the hardest thing I ever had to do. I had to be at the hospital that day, and I had to pray over that child. And I don't think there's anything I've ever done that's been harder than the pain and anguish on that young couple's face that lost that child. But about a year and a half later, they had another child, a little boy. And, you know, I was so happy for him because of what happened. But you know what? She was struggling. She was struggling mightily. It wasn't just pulse. They call that pulse after a baby's born. It wasn't that. I mean, this went on for months and months. And it was really concerning her husband. He came to me and said, Keith, there's something wrong. She just emotionally a wreck all the time. So I said, would you talk to her? She won't talk to me. She won't tell me what's wrong, but I know there's something wrong. So I called her one day and I said, Kara, we need to talk. She said, yes, I need to talk to somebody. So we made an appointment. I came down to the office and she sat down and she's crying. I said, Kara, what's wrong? She said, God punished me. It's punished me. I said, why did God punish you, Kara? He says, Keith, I had an abortion before I married Mark. And that's why my daughter died. I said, Kara, God didn't work that way. What happened to your daughter was just an act that happens to a lot of women. You have the fatal chromosome, and there's nothing that can be done about that. It's just part of nature. It's nature taking control of it. God doesn't work that way. But I'm going to tell you what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the understanding now of you know what you did. And what did you do, Kara? She said, I killed my child. God will forgive you. But she has to live with it. Nobody tells them that. Nobody tells them that. Today, 1 million babies are aborted every year. Most of them because they're an inconvenience to the person who got themselves pregnant. And by the way, I don't want to just seem like I'm beating on the woman because that woman couldn't have got pregnant without some help. And they're just as guilty if they had let that woman abort that child. Now, brethren, murder will never be changed until you change the way people look at life. Life is precious. And it's precious that as soon as it is conceived, it is a precious life. You know what? I bet Sarah didn't just think about Cooper when he was born. I bet she thought about him for 9 months before he was born. Because you know what? She understood that's a lot going in. You see, brethren, that's what you have to change. If you want to change the sin that men commit, you've got to get them to recognize what the sin is and what causes the sin. And that's what the beauty of the law of God is in Christ. He's going to get to the bottom of what's causing the problem. The problem of murder starts in the heart. It doesn't start with the act. It starts in the heart. That's where the law of murder and the ceasing of it begins. It's in the heart. It appears, now listen what this text says. It appears that the scribes and Pharisees were willing to take a stand against murder. Oh yeah, that's wrong. You can't do that. And they would punish a person that committed murder. But they could hate their brother, despise him, speak evil against him, without suffering any consequences, and not in violation of the law. Wrong. I want you to look at a passage with me. Turn to 1 John 3:15 for a moment. 1 John 3:15. You know, I think there's times, brethren, that we look at passages and we don't get the full impact of what they're saying. Listen to what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, the book of 1 John is a book that's written about love. If you want to know what it means to love as a Christian, you study the book of 1 John, because that's what this book's about. But look at 1 John 3:15. Now, we quote verse 16 and 17 about loving not the world. We know about that. But look at verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. But brethren, does that mean if I hate my brother that they ought to take me to jail and lock me away because I'm guilty of murder? No. Doesn't mean that. You know it doesn't mean that. But God says, if you hate your brother, you have ill will against him, you despise him, you speak evil against him, God says, you're no different than a murderer. Does a murderer have eternal life? No. No. So what is God saying? God's saying that hating a person is equal to killing. You get the same punishment. You let that sink in for a minute. Next time you get angry at your brother, you get angry at your neighbor, you get angry at your kid, and you call them a name, or you might even make the dastardly mistake of telling them you hate them. Think of what you just did. You're killing something. You see, when you do it, you're killing something. You're killing the relationship. You're killing the feeling. You're killing the emotion. You're killing something that is very precious. But we get angry a lot, don't we? We often say things that we'd have been, you know what? You know, I've even heard people say this. Well, I can always ask for it. I can always say, I'm sorry. Yeah, you can do that. But you know what? You already got it out there. And the emotion that has been rendered by what you did and what you said, how do you erase that? How do you erase the hurt? The deep emotional scar that you put on a person when you act out and lash out at them. How do you remove that? That's not as easy. Jesus spoke with authority. But I say to you, without a cause, it implies anger isn't wrong per se. Is all anger wrong? No. In Psalms chapter 37 and verse 11, God's angry with the wicked. Why is he angry with the wicked? Because of what they're doing. They're sinning against him. He's angry at their sin. That's not sinful. Jesus was angry with the hypocritical Pharisees. He said, read Matthew 23, he's angry. But he's angry about their actions. He's pouring it out on their actions, not them. He's pouring it out on their conduct. In Ephesians 4 it says, be angry and sin not. What's that talking about? Can you be angry at your spouse and sin not? Can you be angry at your children and sin not? Yes, I have. Have I been angry by what my children did when they rebelled against something I told them? Yes, I'm angry about that. But it didn't lead me to sin. To hate them. You hate the action. Brethren, we have to make a distinction. We don't hate people, we hate sin. Sin is the thing we hate. The action is what we hate. We have no right to hate anyone. Not anyone. No matter if they're an enemy. No matter if they live an ungodly lifestyle. No matter if they're an atheist. No matter if they're an agnostic. No matter if they're a murderer. We cannot hate them. You hate them, you will lose your soul. Let me give you an illustration. I was teaching a Bible class some years ago. And it was a time that Jeffrey Dahmer was put into prison. And if you don't know who Jeffrey Dahmer is, he was a young man that killed a bunch of young men and buried them in his house, and he was put in prison for his life. He was put in prison in Wisconsin, in a prison outside of Wisconsin, in the state of Wisconsin. He happened to be a member of the church at one time. And his father asked a minister outside of, I forget the city in Wisconsin, to go and talk to his son, Jeffrey, in prison. And he went down there and spent about 3 months in Bible studies every week with him. And at the end of that 3 month period, he repented of the killing that he had made, admitted he had done it, admitted it was sin, admitted he was accountable, and he wanted the preacher to pray and ask God to forgive him. Now, in his Bible class, one of the ladies who was attending the class said, well, I'm just glad there won't be people like Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven. You better back up. 2 weeks later, Jeffrey Dahmer was murdered in prison. If Jeffrey Dahmer repented from the heart of what he had committed, can he be saved? Can he? Did Jesus forgive the man that murdered his son on the cross? Did he? Who was offered the first opportunity to render obedience to the gospel? The very men and women that nailed him on the cross. That's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Here's a man that willfully took the life of many young men. And yet God could forgive him, and he could go to heaven. We can't comprehend that, can we? But you know what? God's in the business of forgiving. God's in the business of reconstructing lives. Let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Would you have went and studied the Bible with Jeffrey Dahmer? Would you have done that? And would that have been too despicable an act for you to forgive? Let me give you one other illustration. A number of years ago, a young woman in the church, very good lady, been married for about 10 years, and she was pregnant with her first child. She'd waited for years to have a child. She was she was 8.5 months along. She was taking food to an elderly couple who was sick on a Saturday night. And she was taking it about dusk, and she was coming home on one of these old, tricky roads. You know all about those in Kentucky, those winding roads. And a car went across the middle, hit her head on, and killed her instantly. They were able to save her child. The child was born after her death and lived, and still living today. And the man that hit her was drunk, and he was in a coma. And he was in the hospital for about 3 months. But when he came out of that coma, of course, he was going to have to face charges of manslaughter for killing the young woman. But when he came out of his coma, you know who was sitting by his bed? The mother and father of that lady that was killed. And you know what that mother and father did? They converted that man to Jesus Christ. Today he's out of prison. And he's a member of the church and doing very well. Could you have done that? Could you convert the man to Christ who just killed your child? Gets a little dicey, doesn't it? But you know what? How many times have we killed? How many times have we killed God with our conduct? How many times have you had to ask God to forgive you for the same thing that you keep making a mistake in? And yet God does it every time. Brethren, love is not just a word. It's an action. If man truly loved his fellow man, he wouldn't kill him, would he? He wouldn't kill him. You see, love, anger, righteous indignation is a proper response. You know what? I hate sin. I have been charged all my life that I'm a homosexual bastard, that I hate homosexuals. That is a lie. I do not hate them. I hate their conduct. Why? Because that's going to cost them their soul. That's what I hate. I have no right to hate them. That is an argument that has no merit. You can hate sin. You cannot hate a person. Hating a person leads to sin. Leads to sin and more grievous problems. Jesus not only condemns murder, but also evil speech. And not only evil speech, but also unjust and vengeful anger that motivates it. How easy is it when somebody cuts me and says something unkind to me, says something about my wife, says something about my kids? What's my reaction? Well, I'll get you. Or they realize what they did. And they come and ask me, say, Keith, I acted in haste and there's no way that I can undo what I did, but I'm sorry and I beg you to forgive me. What do I do? Yeah, I'll forgive you. Well, I'll write this down and I'm going to get you back. You can't do that. Let me ask you something. Does God do that with you? When you have done something over and over again and God forgives you, then you say, well, I'm going to put you on trial this time to see if it's real life, if you're going to stick with it. God doesn't do that with you, does he? You know what? It's hard. It's easy for us. It's easy for us to forgive somebody, but man, it's hard to forget, isn't it? It's hard, isn't it? Jesus' response accommodates their fixation with civil penalties. The judgment, the civil court, the council, the Sanhedrin. You know what he says? They'll be taken to the council. That's talking about the Sanhedrin council. That's the Jewish court. But clearly he's speaking out of the greater tribunal, the danger of hellfire. Brethren, there's a higher court that you're going to answer to. It doesn't matter what the Sanhedrin said. It doesn't matter what the council said. It matters what God says because he has the final jurisdiction. And you know what? God judges the heart. He judges the heart, not just the action, not the civil penalty. He's going to judge the heart that led to the action. You see, civil government does not condemn men for having murderous thoughts. But Christ does. You know what? You can hate somebody and they're not going to put you in jail. They're not going to lock you away and throw away the key. They're not going to give you a sentence. They're not do one thing for you. You could get on TV and you could say hated things and you could say cutting things and you could just cut somebody ribbons with your tongue and the world won't do a thing to you. But you better remember God will. You're in a higher court. You got a higher jurisdiction. And so we've got to control our thoughts. Brethren, we have to control how we react. Brethren, we are human beings. And we're going to say things that we ought not say. We're going to do things that we ought not do. And we're going to leave things undone that we should do. And arbitrarily, we're going to hurt people, not intentionally, but we're going to do it. What do you want? I want people to ask for forgiveness. But you notice in this text, I want you to open the text again. I want you to notice something, and we're going to end here for this morning. But I want you to notice something about the text. I've heard this argument all my life. Well, if my brother sins against me, it's up to him to come to me and ask, seek my forgiveness. Well, I'll tell you what, he's got a responsibility to do that. But I want you to look at this text. Verse 23. Therefore, now this is the conclusion. He's just said about anger and what it leads to. If you bring your gift to the altar. Now listen. If I come this morning to bring my gift to the altar, I come this morning to lay by him in store in a few moments. And then remember that your brother has something against you. Now, he hasn't come to you, but you know he has something against you. What does God say? Leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. If he doesn't come to you, you go to him. But I've heard all my life that unless they come to me, I don't have to forgive them. You better read this again. If you know that a brother or sister has something against you, and they have not come to you, that does not absolve you from your responsibility to go to them. You know what this is saying? That if I have ill will against any here, that it invalidates my worship service. Let me say that again. If I have ill will against anyone here, and even though you may have done something to me, and I'm aware of it, but you haven't come and talked to me about it, and I say, well, it's their responsibility. If they never come, I don't have to forgive them. God said that if you do that, then your worship service is not acceptable. Now, brethren, you let that sink in. You know what? That person does have responsibility to come to you. But brethren, if they don't come to you, that doesn't absolve you from going to them. Why is that? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that way? You know why it's that way? Because God's trying to save two souls. God's trying to save two souls. The one who is wronged and the one who did the wrong. And how can you fix that? You've got to get both those parties together, don't you? What do? Play chicken? See which one will come first? Brother, if you love your brother like God loves you, then you know that he's done something that could cost him his soul, what are you going to do? If you really love him, what are you going to do? Are you going to wait for him to come to you? Or are you going to go to him? Brethren, sometimes I wonder if we ever read our Bible. Wouldn't it be terrible? Let me give you this in closing. Wouldn't it be awful to lose my soul over a grudge? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to happen? Because somebody said something about one of my kids, didn't treat my wife the way that I think they should treat her, and cause her pain, and so I'm gonna carry this grudge with me. Wouldn't it be terrible to lose my soul over that? And you say, wait a minute, God's grace will take care of that. You think so? God's grace is not going to take care of a willful sin, folks. That's a willful sin. That's a choice. If you hold a grudge or ill will against your brother, that's a choice you made. That's a sin of commission. You're doing that. You see why this law is stricter? You see why this law is going to be stricter? Because it's going to get to the thing that leads to the sin. If we get our heart right, that'll take care of a lot of sin. Do you understand that? If you get your heart right with God, you're going to commit a lot less sin. And we're going to see that in these texts. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, it really doesn't matter to me whatever your reason is why you're waiting or why you haven't become a Christian. That's really not material to me. Because all I want you to know is two things. God loves you and God sent His Son to die for you, that you might have remission of sin, that you might be one of His children, that you might enjoy the blessings of being the child of God, and that you might be able to address Him as your Father in heaven. And He just gives some simple conditions that man must meet in order to become one of His children. He must hear God's Word. You've done that this morning. And maybe you've studied it on your own. Do you believe what you've read? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that He lived, He died, He was resurrected, He ascended back to heaven? He's now reigning over His kingdom in heaven, waiting to return to come and redeem those who are His own. Are you willing to acknowledge that you've committed sin that has separated you from God, that puts you at odds with God and become His enemy because of sin? Are you ready to repent of that sin? Are you ready to make a public acknowledgement that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you're going to pledge allegiance to Him, and you're going to mold your life around what He teaches? And will you humbly submit to baptism in order to contact the blood of cross, the blood of the cross and the blood that was shed, that will wash away your sin, that will put you in the household of God, that will make you one of His children, that will make you a kingdom citizen, that will give you all the blessings that go along with that, and be able to pray to God, to be able to give forgiveness when you make a mistake? God gives that opportunity to you. If you're my brother and sister in Christ, if you've not lived by this standard that God clearly gives in His Word, that we must have, and you've allowed the world to get in your heart, and you've allowed it to direct you to God's will, you need to repent of that. You can't be saved with that sin on you. You need to repent of it. If it's something between you and God, or you and another person, you go and take care of it between you and them. Get it worked out. Get it fixed. And pray and ask God for strength and to forgive you. We're here to help you in any way that we can. If we can help you, we bid you to come forward and together we can.